Let your heart shine bright. Let us take you to what is right. Let your heart shine bright. Let us take you to what is right.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidil Anbiya'i wal Mursaleen. أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله.
My dear Islam brothers and viewers of Madani Channel, you are watching tonight with Madani Channel Ala Hazrat Special. Alhamdulillah, we talk about the seerah, the biography, the life of this great personality of our subcontinent and the Mujaddid of Islam. And this is what our topic is going to be, the Mujaddid, the reviver of Islam. Now, there is a beautiful hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the explanatory meaning is that the scholars, they say that every 100 years, Allah Azza wa Jal will send a person to the world, a scholar, who will revive the deen of Islam from ill beliefs and other wrong things that have been happening within the ummah. This mujaddid, this reviver, will get rid of them and bring back and revive the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. And we're going to try to talk about some of the mujaddids from the first century. And we were discussing on the way who was the first mujaddid of Islam. That's not our question today, but who was the first mujaddid of Islam. The first mujaddid of Islam, the scholars, they mention, it was Hazrat Sayyiduna Umar bin Abdul Aziz rahmatullahi ta'ala alayhi. Now, if you know Hazrat Umar bin Abdul Aziz rahmatullahi ta'ala alayhi, he was from the lineage of Hazrat Sayyiduna Umar bin Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, the second Khalif of Islam. And Hazrat Umar bin Abdul Aziz radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, there's a very beautiful book written and printed by Maktabatul Madina. It's called Umar bin Abdul Aziz rahmatullahi ta'ala alayhi, 425 stories. MashaAllah Azawajal, in that book you learn that Hazrat Umar bin Abdul Aziz rahmatullahi ta'ala alayhi was not just the Amirul Mu'mineen, the leader of the Muslims, but he was the one, he was the first reviver of Islam. And Alhamdulillah Azawajal, Islam was at its peak at the time of Hazrat Sayyidina Umar bin Abdul Aziz rahmatullahi ta'ala alayhi. MashaAllah Azawajal, let's go into the topic today. We have our two guests today. I've got the same name on my right side and same name on my left side, mashallah. So let's introduce on my right side, mashallah. We have Waseem bhai, mashallah. Azee, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How are you, Waseem bhai?
Alhamdulillah.
It's been a long time. Viewers of Madani Channel have been waiting for your presence in the studio, mashallah.
Jazakallah.
And on my left side, mashallah, we've got another Waseem today. Subhanallah. Waseem bhai, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi.
How are you? You okay?
Alhamdulillah.
MashaAllah. JazakAllah for you guys. I know you're very, very busy. You've taken some time out and you've come here. And let me just mention to you, MashaAllah, Waseem bhai from Batley and Waseem bhai from Blackburn. And today, inshallah, Azawajal, Waseem bhai, because you're sat on my right side and you've read that book as well. And I know you were really passionate about that book of Hazrat Sayyiduna Umar bin Abdul Aziz radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So I want to start off with this question, that the first reviver of Islam is Hazrat Umar bin Abdul Aziz rahmatullahi ta'ala alayhi. Can you just mention a few stories about Umar bin Abdul Aziz radiallahu ta'ala anhu?
MashaAllah, sir. It is an absolutely amazing book, and I would recommend it. I mean, it's only in the Urdu language, I believe, at the moment, but if you read even a little bit of Urdu, try your best to read some pages of that book.
MashaAllah.
Because within that you learn about an amazing, amazing personality, an amazing leader, somebody who led from the front through his character as well. The story I want to share with you actually is at the very beginning. You could say even before the beginning, where and this is during the time, the Khilafat of Amirul Mu'mineen, Hazrat Farooq-e-Azam radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Sayyidina Farooq-e-Azam radiallahu ta'ala anhu, during the night, he used to perform like a dawra of the city.
MashaAllah.
He used to go around to see if there's any, this is a beautiful habit of his, if there's any people who require his help, any people in difficulty, any people in any sort of problem. On this one particular occasion, Farooq Azam radiallahu ta'ala anhu, they're traveling around, and as they're traveling, they take a rest near somebody's house. As they take a rest there, they hear a conversation from inside the house between a mother and a daughter. And the mother is saying to the daughter, they overheard this conversation, mother saying to the daughter, mix some water in the milk. And the daughter replies to her mother, she says, oh, Mom, haven't you heard Amirul Mu'mineen, Hazrat Farooq Azam radiallahu ta'ala, he said not to mix water with milk, not to deceive people like this. And her mother says to the daughter, she says that Amirul Mu'mineen is not listening to us right now. The person who made this announcement is not here with us right now. He cannot hear or see what we're doing. So mix the water in the milk. And her daughter, she turns around to her mother and she says that I'm not going to do it. She says, I cannot in public say that I'm acting upon his commandments, but then in private go against him.
Allahu Akbar.
Now, what happened? Nothing immediately happened. Hazrat Farooq Azam radiallahu ta'ala, he says to his ghulam who was with him at the time, recognize this house.
Ghulam, yani his slave.
His servant, his khadim. He says, you recognize this house. Following day, Hazrat Farooq Azam radiallahu ta'ala, he said to his khadim that, go and find out about that house, who lives there. Mm-hmm. Tell me the names of those people who live there. So he went and did his research, he came and he presented the information, which is that a mother, single mother, she lives there with her daughter. Her daughter is unmarried. Mm-hmm. Now look at how this story takes a turn. Hazrat Farooq Azam radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he was so impressed by that daughter's taqwa and her honesty, he says, I'm going to ask for her hand in marriage for one of my sons.
Subhanallah.
So he called his sons, three of them came to him. And he says, which one of you would like to get married to this young girl? Two of them were already married. His third son, the youngest, he said that I will accept, I will get married. Now, the son of Hazrat Farooq Azam radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he marries this young girl, young woman, who is unmarried at the time, pious, and she's impressed Amirul Mu'mineen with her taqwa and her honesty. They get married and they have a child, a daughter. From that child, then, she gets married and they then have children, from that marriage, a child is born who is called Umar. And they say that he's the second Umar. Mm. And that child is Hazrat Umar bin Abdul Aziz radiallahu ta'ala.
MashaAllah.
So they can look where this story begins.
SubhanAllah.
That the taqwa, the piety of Hazrat Umar bin Abdul Aziz radiallahu ta'ala, his grandmother.
Ji.
SubhanAllah. The piety of his grandmother. And then from that, when Hazrat Umar bin Abdul Aziz radiallahu ta'ala was born, they used to call him the second Umar.
SubhanAllah.
And in connection with Hazrat Farooq Azam radiallahu ta'ala as well, and also the work that he did in reviving the deen.
SubhanAllah.
And after his passing away, he became known as the Mujaddid, the reviver of Islam.
Ji, MashaAllah, Wasim bhai.
I want to carry on from the narration you said at the beginning with Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala.
MashaAllah.
He quoted that the Holy Prophet sallallahu ta'ala wa sallam said that Allah will raise for this ummah at the end of every 100 years the one who will run away its religion for it.
SubhanAllah.
So the topic of today is about reviving the reviver of Islam. So in other words, this narration is saying that when the time comes, when there is a shortage of knowledge and a deterioration in following of the Sunnah, when there's an increase in false innovations and ignorance, Allah Almighty then sends a person at the beginning or at the end of every century who will show the difference between the Sunnah and the Bidat. He will refute and destroy false innovations and will fear none but Allah Almighty. He will bravely and sincerely hoist the flag of Deen Muhammadi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Such a person is known as a Mujaddid, a reviver. So the definition of the topic of today, reviver, what is a reviver? This is a short definition where every 100 years or so, Allah Almighty sends somebody down. Imam Ahmad Raza, at the time, he was recognized as a great wali. He was recognized as the ghost of his time, the Imam Abu Hanifa of his time. Allah Hazrat Imam Ahmad Raza Khan, he was also a Mujaddid. He was a reviver of Islam of the 14th century. He possessed the conditions of a Mujaddid and his entire life was spent in reviving the deen of the Holy Prophet.
SubhanAllah. And just to tell the viewers that, there could be Mujaddid, for example, one person who is famous in the life. In our previous century, there was Ala Hazrat Imam Ahmad Raza Khan Rahmatullahi Ta'ala Ali, who was well renowned as the Mujaddid of Islam. But there were other great scholars as well, you know, like Peer Meher Ali Shah Sahib Rahmatullahi Ta'ala Ali. So in every century you'll find that, you know, some people will say, like the first Mujaddid, some people also talk about Hazrat Sayyiduna Sufyan Sauri Rahmatullahi Ta'ala Ali. You know, so in every century there could be
it's a much of opinion as well. Obviously, there could be more than one at one time as well, some ulama have said. So in the Indo-Pak area especially, they were known, Imam Ahmad Raza Khan had been given this title. But what we have to realize as well, we're seeing by the Allah Hazrat, he didn't start something new. You know, like some people, they say, if the maslak of Allah Hazrat, and sometimes some people get the wrong impression. They think that he started something new in Islam. Rather, they kept everything the same whilst others were trying to change at the time.
Subhanallah.
This is something we need to be very careful of. Just how like we follow the same fiqh, like the companions and the early Muslims, just is explained in a lot easier way by the mujtahids like Imam Abu Hanifa radiallahu ta'ala. In a similar way, we follow the same beliefs, we follow the same aqidah of the Holy Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam and the companions, but it's just been explained in a beautiful manner and a simple way without any flaws by Imam Ahmad Raza Khan at the time where there was a lot of fitna and fasad.
MashaAllah. You know, for example, we look in the third century, you know, you had great people like Imam Shafi'i, Rahmatullahi Ta'ala Ali. I can remember that beautiful story that, you know, these people, Imam Shafi'i, Rahmatullahi Ta'ala Ali, he came from a very poor background. You know, his mother, you know, she raised him up and she sent him, you know, for education. And that day, Simbi, when Imam Shafi'i Rahmatullahi Ta'ala Ali came back to Egypt, and he says that there were 100 camels, you know, with Imam Shafi'i Rahmatullahi Ali. People gave him as gifts and they were loaded. And his mother, she turned around and she says that, tell my son, I sent him for education, not to earn the dunya. So Imam Shafi'i Rahmatullahi Ali, before he reached home, he gave everything in the way of Allah Azza wa Jal. And then that knowledge, you know, the amount of time they would spend learning about the deen, and how, you know, they spread the knowledge of Islam, the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then in the fourth and then the fifth century, the sixth century is when the great Imam Ghazali Rahmatullahi Ta'ala Ali, you know, a lot of people say that Imam Ghazali Rahmatullahi Ta'ala Ali, he was also the Mujaddid of the 6th century. You know, any stories about Imam Ghazali Rahmatullahi Ta'ala Ali that we can mention to the viewers? He wrote the famous books, Kimiya-i Sa'adat, Mukashifatul Qulub, Ihya'ul Ulum.
Yeah. So, and Imam Ghazali Ali Rahman, was known as a philosopher and he was known as a great thinker. You know, he was writing about the sciences of Islam, about Arabic, about grammar, about, you know, the different jurisprudence. What Imam Ghazali alayhi rahmah did as well is he was a philosopher and he was also a great Sufi master as well. And what he did was, you know, there was a lot of people at the time who spoke about the purpose of life and the purpose of creation and all of those kind of things. Imam Ghazali alayhi rahmah, he combined all of his knowledge of, you know, the dunya around him and he brought it within the realms of Sharia.
Subhanallah.
And, you know, a basic natural human instinct. And he spoke about them in great detail, how to perfect one's character, how to, you know, try to become that ultimate rounded individual so that, you know, you have the practice of Islam physically, but internally as well.
MashaAllah.
He spoke about the diseases of the heart. He spoke extensively about removing, you know, the habits of, you know, backbiting, of, you know, hatred, of bugs and kina and all of these things. You know, you find this beautiful discussion in the books of Imam Ghazali. Very, very simple things. Very simple things about eating less. He wrote booklets on the topic of how to eat and how to eat less than your hunger. Why? Not just because, you know, it looks nice to have a slim body. Not just because, you know, it's healthy for you, but it's not
spiritual
just healthy,
benefits.
It's spiritual health for you as well. And he spoke about these things centuries ago when science wasn't quite there, and science has caught up with that. So, you know, these people, each of these mujaddids that we're talking about in the beautiful, rich history of Islam, and other than that also, the great shining stars of Islam, the heroes of Islam, each of them brought something and left something for the ummah.
MashaAllah.
They've left a legacy, whether it's through their books, through their teachings, or through the men that they created. One thing I want to mention, what Wasim Bhai mentioned that as well, is Allah Hazrat, when we talk about his achievements, one of his achievements was the men that he created.
Subhanallah.
Sadr al-Sharia. These are people who stood in the congregation behind Allah Hazrat, you know, in that sense. that he created these individuals who continue to serve Islam. Amir Ahl-e-Sunnah, he says himself, Dawat Islami is a fazana of Allah Hazrat.
Subhanallah.
So this legacy, these great men, they what they achieved in their life was one thing. What has happened after their life is their legacy.
MashaAllah. We went to Baghdad Sharif and you know, about Imam Ghazali, rahmatullah, you know, when you read his books, Mukashifatul Qulub, and we were going around the mazarat, there's about 40 mazars, you know, great. And, you know, the guy was in the coach and he goes, right, we're going to go to a mazar now. And I said, you know, which mazar is this? And he goes, this is the mazar of Imam Ghazali, rahmatullah. Very, very simple. It's a person who lives in the house and one of his room is where Imam Ghazali's mazar is. Now, can you imagine this? You know, having a house where you've got the great Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi ta'ala alayhi as well. And mashallah, Azawajal, Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi, Amir al-Sunnah himself, he says that my role model or my icon is Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi ta'ala alayhi. Ji, Vaseem bhai.
I remember Imam Ghazali in one of Amir al-Sunnah's book, Pes Kufri Medina, Spiritual Luck of the Stomach, where he mentions that point about if somebody who withdraws their hand whilst eating whilst there's still some hunger there, he will never need a doctor.
Subhanallah.
So, in this day and age where we live in a food culture, fast food kind of culture, it's very important to take this kind of advice on as well. And like Vaseem bhai mentioned about before science and you know all the latest research had caught up, even before this, these great people of the past, these great bazurgs, the great bazurgs of the past, they come up with, you know, if we read about them, we could learn quite a lot and make our life pretty simple and very healthy as well. From that point,
subhanallah.
One thing I wanted to mention, Afsar, before we move on to specific stories, you know, the overarching theme with the Mujaddids, or you know, even like names that you hear very often in bayans, they came, and this is, I think, how we can relate it to the present day for the viewers as well, is that all of these great personalities, you know, alhamdulillah, today, when we take their name, we say rahmatullahi ta'ala alayhi afterwards. We speak with venerance about them. You know, we'll say Hazrat, you know, his greatness, his eminence. Why? Because of what they achieved, the legacy that they left. If you think about it, did any of these, I mean, if we look at their history, do any of the books talk about how much money they had?
No.
Do any of the books talk, I mean, for those who lived in the time of cars, what cars they drove?
No.
What kind of mansion they lived in?
No, nothing like
it's
that.
It's all about their services for the deen. And you know, what these books are full of is their habits.
When you talked about money, Hazrat Sayyidina Umar bin Abdul Aziz radiallahu anhu was very, very rich. He came from a very wealthy family. But the night he became the Khalifa, he gave everything in Sadaqah. So, you know, some people might be thinking, yeah, but they didn't have anything. You know, they had everything.
Indeed.
They were millionaires, you can say. You know, Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi ta'ala, do you know that Imam Bukhari was a trader? And he had a sack full of gold coins. So we're not talking about these people. You know, sometimes people think that theek hai bechare ghareeb je bande san, they'll be, you know, the khidmat of the deen.
People think that they have nothing else to do.
They were rich people. They were businessmen as well.
And on Hazrat Umar bin Abdul Aziz radiallahu ta'ala anhu, you know, this individual, he was the leader of the Muslim Empire at a time when, in terms of maal, financially, it was very, very strong.
Subhanallah.
It says in this book as well that there was time when the ministers, when it came to distribute the zakat, the ministers would go out, especially to the African continent, the northern part of the African continent, to give out the zakat. They would come back and they would say, one by one, that we've given zakat, but still we have money left over. We did not come across enough mustahik, poor Muslims, to give the zakat.
Subhanallah.
So they came, this was the financial strength of the Ummah at that time. Now let me tell you about the leader of the Ummah at that time. Hazrat Umar bin Abdul Aziz is coming up to the days of Eid. And his children want to buy new clothes.
Allahu Akbar.
And Hazrat Umar bin Abdul Aziz radiallahu ta'ala, he goes to the treasurer and he says, can you give me next week's salary this week so I can buy clothes for my children? Beautiful story, Afsab. And you know, in terms of, we talk about leadership, political leaders, and we talk about, you know, people who are standing up for people's rights and honor and dignity. They can look at the honor, the dignity, and the just amazing character here. He says to the treasurer, him going to the treasurer to ask for the money, this in itself is amazing.
Yes.
Because he's a leader. He doesn't need to ask anybody.
He could have just said, give me money.
Yeah, but he's following principle, isn't he?
He's
teaching something to his people and for all of us as well. He goes to the treasurer. He says, give me next week's wage this week. Now the treasurer says, no problem, I'll give you it. He goes, but just promise me next, you can do next week's work as well. Hazrat Umar bin Abdul Aziz radiallahu ta'ala, and he thought to himself for a moment, how can I guarantee next week's work? Allah, I don't know if I'm going to be here next week. He left without the money, and his children didn't wear new clothes on Eid on that particular occasion. And in doing so, left a beautiful message for all of us about honor, about dignity. No matter what your position, no matter what power you hold, ultimately you're answerable to your people. You're answerable to Allah Almighty.
Subhanallah. When you look at the lives of these great people today, if we can just follow, even a 10% of these people, Alhamdulillah, we could see where Islam would be today. We're talking about in the 7th century, we had Imam Fakhruddin Razi rahmatullahi ta'ala. He was a great debater, and there was a very great story about Imam Fakhruddin Razi rahmatullahi ta'ala, where at the time of his death, the shaitan came to him. And because he's been debating with the non-Muslims all of his life, the shaitan came to him and he says, Fakhruddin Razi, all your life you've been debating the non-Muslims. You've been proving the oneness of Allah. Prove it to me that there is one Allah.
Mm-hmm.
Imam Fakhruddin Razi rahmatullahi alayhi says, he gave 360 some examples that Allah Ta'ala is there. But the shaitan, so he refuted all of them. And he says, Imam Fakhruddin Razi rahmatullahi, his Piro Murshid, he was doing wuzu in a place and he threw some water and he says, Fakhruddin, tell him I believe in Allah without any proof.
Mm.
I don't need no proof. And that's when the shaitan ran away. It's either, mashallah, again, in the 10th century, I'm mentioning those people that we've been hearing about.
Familiar.
Imam Jalaluddin Sayyuti rahmatullahi ta'ala, he was one of the great revivers of his time. In 11th century, we had Mujaddid al-Faisani rahmatullahi ta'ala, Hazrat Sayyidina, Sheikh Ahmad al-Farooq Sirhandi rahmatullahi in India, the great Mujaddid al-Faisani rahmatullahi. Mm. And then the topic that we come today is in the 14th century, we had Ala Hazrat Imam Ahle Sunnat radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Some of the revival work of Ala Hazrat, if you can just mention that, some of the revival work of Ala Hazrat.
Some of the work they done, obviously the time they came, there was a lot of fitna and fasad, there was a lot of objections, and there was a lot of people who were trying to split the ummah at the time. And Imam Ahmad Raza Khan, alayhi rahmah, he picked up the pen, and when he came to the Quran Pak and the translation of the Quran Pak, when they've written, which is world famous, world renowned translation in Urdu, Kanzul Iman Shay, which is used in a lot of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, the Indo Pak Muslims of today. And then when he came to talking about poetry, he wrote the Hadaike Bakshish, and when he came to fiqh, the Fatawa Raziya, which we know is 30 volumes and so many 200 and something booklets put together. When it came to Aqidah at the time, when there's a big problem, he wrote Hasamul Haramain. And when it comes to the unseen knowledge of the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, he wrote Ad-Dawlatul Makkiyah. So these are really famous and popular books, which is not just in the libraries in India and Pakistan. You could go to Syria and you hear the scholars there, and in Egypt and other parts of even Arabia, where they know and class him as a mujaddid, and they recognize his work, whether it's to do with fiqh, hadith, whether it's to do with the Arabic language or poetry, they acknowledge this, that Ala Hazrat Imam Muhammad is a mujaddid.
Ala Hazrat Rahmatullah Ali went for his second Hajj. The Grand Mufti of Makkah and the librarian of Makkah, Ala Hazrat Rahmatullah Ta'ala Ali, basically some people were saying that his written books and they're against the Shariat. So they said to Ala Hazrat Rahmatullah Ta'ala Ali, was a fatwa about the ilm ghaib of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when he wrote that book, and the Ala Hazrat Rahmatullah Ta'ala Ali, he said to them, in which language do you want the answer in? Do you want, shall I mention in Urdu, or do you want in Arabic? And they said it'll be easier for us to, if you can. And Ala Hazrat Rahmatullah Ta'ala Ali, the scholars, they mentioned that he wasn't even feeling well. Yeah, he had bukhar, high temperature, and then no books at all. And he wrote such a great book, the people, the scholars of Arabia, they said to Ala Hazrat Rahmatullah Ali that, they were shocked because there was an Indian and he's written a book
in Arabic.
And, they were the ones who also gave him the title of Mujaddid of Islam. Ji Waseem bhai, Ala Hazrat Rahmatullah Ta'ala Ali, because we're talking about his seerat, the revival of Ala Hazrat Rahmatullah Ali in his time, what, things were being... were hardships that the Muslims were facing.
There was lots of, to be honest with yourself, in every time, in every generation, there's always some element of fitna, some element of you know, difficulty that faces the Muslims in practicing their faith, practicing their deen. And there was at that time as well, people were making all sorts of, you know, innovations in Islam and innovations in terms of, you know, the aqaid and the beliefs. And Allah has stood up as a strong wall against that. And he refuted that as well. And he did it in, you know, a scholarly way. And he refuted it with the light from the Quran, from the Sunnah. And, you know, you could say he mobilized a movement of defending the honor of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, defending the honor of the companions alayhim ridwan, and the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he taught us, he left us with literature to teach us the true aqid of Ahl Sunnah, of the people of the Sunnah. You know, his kalam, his shairi. You know, if anybody was to study that, and the expert way in which those kalam, those poems are written, it's just genius. Okay. It really is. I mean, we don't have the time to go into that today. But the way in which he has composed kalam, the way he's used different language, the way he's used all sorts of techniques of writing kalam in a small booklet.
Okay.
You would say that somebody would have to dedicate their life to studying this fun, this knowledge, and then practicing it to achieve that. Allah Hazrat did that, you could say, as a habit.
So,
and it was like a side thing for him, was writing kalam. And that is one of 50 or more different fields in which he left a legacy. And that was the genius of this individual.
You know, in the time of Allah Hazrat Rahmatullah Ta'ala Ali, there was a lot of Quranic translations in the Urdu language. And someone did say to Allah Hazrat Rahmatullah Ali that, you know, we've got all these Urdu translations, but there's some kind of flaws in the translation. And Allah Hazrat Rahmatullah Ali gave us Kanzul Iman. Can you just mention to the viewers, Wasim Bhai, something about Kanzul Iman?
Every Sunni household should have it. Every Sunni household should read it. And now, alhamdulillah, there's a translation of this in English as well.
Alhamdulillah.
So, you know, if you can't get a hard copy, then download it. And, you know, obviously, make it a habit. Try immediately. Sunni gives us his mindset. I know we should try to read the Quran Pak with translation, at least 3 ayats a day with translation. And like you said, there's different translation, and a translation written by somebody who's an Ashi Rasul.
Subhanallah, subhanallah.
You could read it with confidence, knowing.
And you know, Wasim Bhai, Allah Hazrat Rahmatullah Ali's timetable, it was so busy. What he did was, in that, you know, there used to be a few ulama scholars sat there, and Allah Hazrat used to read the Quran, and he used to tell him what to write. And that's how the translation of the Quran came.
And you know, another example of his memory. Allah Hazrat Ali Rahman, there's one occasion when he wasn't feeling well, and he had some like students who would come to him after he, you know, he developed his skills as a mufti. He had people working for him, you know, like you have Naib Mufti as well. So on one occasion, Allah Hazrat is not feeling well, and you could say, you know, taking a bit of a step back, and his disciples or his students, you could say, they came to him and they says, you know, we've had lots of questions today. There's 4 questions in particular that we're struggling with. And they came to him and they thought, you know, Allah Hazrat starts up, he's not well today. Maybe we leave it for another day, because they're very difficult questions. In the state of being ill, in the state of being unwell, Allah Hazrat said, bring the questions to me, I'll start answering them.
Subhanallah.
So Allah Hazrat is resting. While resting, 4 complex questions which other people were unable to answer, Allah Hazrat starts dictating the answer.
Subhanallah.
And how he does it is he says to the first person, what's the question? And they'll give the question, Allah Hazrat will start saying, okay, write this down. Allah Hazrat dictating to him. Then he'll say to the second person, what's the question? He'll start giving him the answer. Third person, what was your question? I said, then he'll go back to the first person. Have you finished writing that? Yes. And the next person started like this.
Subhanallah.
It's that Allah Hazrat was giving 4 answers to complicated questions at the same time, simultaneously, on a day when he's not feeling well.
Subhanallah.
Imagine his capability and his memory on a day when he was feeling well.
MashaAllah, it's well known that they were very intellectual, and it looks like whichever field they stepped foot in, they conquered. We're seeing, by even today, over 100 years later, we're seeing their work, whether it's not to do directly with Islam, but even if it's to do with medicine or astrology or mathematics and other sciences. You've mentioned there's over 50 or so sciences that they were expert in. And you know, talking back to the point where they battled and they defended the honor of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with the pen, and he was getting a lot of he was getting insulted for this as well at the time. People were you know, he was getting a lot of abuse, And he didn't care about this, what people said, because he had this mindset that if people who are writing these impermissible things and blasphemous articles and booklets on the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala wa sallam, if they disrespect me for objecting to them, then at least in that time they're not disrespecting the shan of the Holy Prophet sallallahu ta'ala wa sallam. So this is the level of the Ishq-e Rasool they had as well.
Yes.
And in a time of fitna and fasad like today, if it wasn't for Imam Ahmad Raza Khan, I'm telling you, there wouldn't be a lot of people kissing their thumbs when they hear the name Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala wa sallam. The celebration of Miladun Nabi and slogans such as Ya Ghos, and even sending salutations after namaz, the Mustafa Jani Rahmat Pe Lako Salam, this kalam as well, which is written by Imam Ahmad Raza Khan. All these things were brought to our attention through the works of Imami Ahle Sunnat Imam Ahmad Raza Khan. So there's a big part to play in our Aqeedah, and how at the time they saved a lot of Muslims' Aqeedah at the time.
Ala Hazrat Rahmatullahi Ta'ala Ali, you know, when he wrote Fatawa Razviya Sharif, you know, if you can tell us, you know, because to write such a great book, for one person to carry the Fatawa Razviya Sharif is going to be very, very difficult. There's 30 volumes, and we're not talking about small booklets. They are massive books, hundreds and thousands of pages. Can you just mention to the viewers about Fatawa Razviya Sharif, and I can dip my biscuit into the tea?
Fatawa Razviya Sharif is another amazing accomplishment of Ala Hazrat Imam Ahmad Raza Khan. And you know, if you see it displayed on somebody's cabinet or bookshelf, it will fill one whole bookshelf in and of itself. Fatawa Razviya Sharif is, you know, for many people, you might have even seen it on a shelf, you might have heard about it many, many times. What is it? It's a compilation of lots of different small booklets or questions and answers that Allah Hazrat has provided answers to lots of things, and it's been compiled into one compilation. You can say it's like an encyclopedia. It's got masail of fiqh in there mainly, but it's got lots of other answers to questions that Allah Hazrat has encountered, little booklets that have been compiled into that as well. And it is, you could say it's a huge resource, especially for scholars. You know, there's something that's come up and you're not sure where it is. You'll find a particular section of Fatawa Razviya, a particular volume. And from that, you can find out what was Allah Hazrat's view on this. And naturally, what you will hear from the scholars, they're saying is, when Allah Hazrat presents a view on something, for example, on moon sighting, on the timing for Sahri in the month of Ramadan, when Allah Hazrat presents a view on something, it's referenced. So Allah Hazrat will start by speaking of the Quran, then he'll mention the Hadith, and all of that will be referenced. So a person can use the Fatawa Razviya Sharif even like as a starting point to then conduct further research. So it's a very, very useful tool, even that's been used since then by the scholars to
today. I was going to say, the scholars, when they're struggling with a question or something or a ruling, is they refer to this Fatawa Razviya as well. And like you mentioned, I have seen it in a bookshelf, and the shelf had to be reinforced.
Because, to hold
because the shelf became like a smile, like a smiley face, and it
would, because it's a Fatawa Razviya Sharif.
It's heavy,
and you know, it's an authority as well. The name of Allah Hazrat is an authority. You know, if you're thinking that there's this issue and there's ikhtilaf between two people, or you know, you find out that there's this mas'ala, what's the final ruling on this? You know, when Allah Hazrat's name is mentioned on one particular side, that name carries authority. That name carries huge significance. You know, if you're having
it's a brand name, isn't it?
You've got a disagreement with somebody, and then you say, well, you know what, on my side, I've got this. You know, when it comes to Masail of Deen, and on one side of that argument is the name of Allah Hazrat and his viewpoint and his mawqif on something. That carries huge authority.
I can remember I went into a mafil once, mafil Mirad, and mashallah, a lot of scholars were there as well, and I took Mufti Sahib with me, and they all were giving gifts, you know, Allah Hazrat's booklets, and they gave me one as well, and I thought, mashallah. I went home and I thought, I
can't understand it.
Can't understand one word of it, because it was all written in scholarly Urdu language, and subhanallah, Allah Hazrat was a master in that. Have you ever had the look through Fatawa Razviya Sharif?
Yeah, alhamdulillah, just for blessing, but the same thing, you know, to understand a scholar, you have to be a scholar as well, especially in that respect, the way in which Allah Hazrat communicates. But you know, Allah Hazrat's method of communication as well, you know, Fatawa Razviya, you're saying it was intended for the scholars and therefore it was written in that language. You know, his kalam, Allah Hazrat, you know, he was asked a question once in poetry.
Mashallah.
He gave his answer in poetry as well.
Subhanallah.
you know, that skill of eloquency with language.
On the spot to do that, just to answer the question, to make it rhyme and make it into like
Subhanallah,
a point.
Subhanallah. And you know, that is a whole science in itself. It's fun to learn that skill of language. Allah Hazrat, I'll give you an example. There's one kalam in Hadaik-e-Bakshish where Allah Hazrat uses four different languages.
Allahu Akbar.
Four different languages. Each stanza, each line of it has four different languages.
Subhanallah.
Now, writing any sort of poetry to make it rhyme in your mother tongue is one thing.
Yeah.
But imagine doing that in four languages. And that on the topic of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know the people who of Kalam, the scholars of Kalam, they say, you know, writing Naat Sharif is one of the most difficult things.
Sure.
Because you're treading a very fine line. Very fine line.
Yeah, they say it's like a double-edged sword, that too much and is impermissible, too less and is impermissible.
And you've not been justice to it. You know? Yeah. And you know, there's a famous quote in the Arabic language, which is that, you know, I have not brought any praise on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in my words. In fact, I bring praise unto my words by mentioning his name.
MashaAllah.
Tarif jo kar raha hu, main khairul anam ki, izzat buland hoti hai mere kalam ki.
Subhanallah.
Yeah? And writing Naat is not easy.
No.
But and Allah Hazrat just took that to another level completely. And you know, to the modern day, I haven't heard any other a poet who has written Kalam and Naat in four different languages.
If you just look at Amir al-Sunnat, Mawlana Ilyas Tarqawi, the founder of Dawat Islami, you'll see, like you said, the first book, the booklet they wrote was about Imam Ahmad Raza Khan, and they were influenced, they are influenced greatly by Imam Ahmad Raza Khan, to the extent where if they go through a ruling or somebody's having a discussion with them, they always refer to what does Imam al-Sunnat say, what does Allah Hazrat say, was Allah Hazrat written in this book, was Allah Hazrat written in Fatawa Razviya. So if I feel like in this day and age, if anyone or the person who I see is the most influenced by the works of Imam Ahmad Raza Khan, I have to say is our Amir al-Sunnat.
Subhanallah. Amir al-Sunnat says, on Allah Hazrat, my eyes are closed. Whatever he has said, I'll close my eyes. The beauty of Allah Hazrat, rahmatullahi ta'ala alayhi, whenever he wrote a book, the title of the book was also the, you know, the title was in Arabic, but it was according to the topic and the year that he wrote that book as well. Now, that was one of the beauties. Waseem bhai, we've got a question from Bisharat bhai from Preston. What has Waseem bhai Blackburn named his eldest son?
I think the hints he's called Ahmad Raza Khan. I was, mashallah, when I joined this Madni Mohan, even though my local masjid is called Masjid Raza,
mashallah,
I didn't know who Masjid Raza was. And alhamdulillah, when I joined this Madni Mohol, I got to learn about personalities like Imam Ahmad Raza Khan and people like Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani radiallahu ta'ala. Before that, we used to know Yanvi Sharif, we used to go, but there wasn't the understanding of these personalities. And mashallah, when I joined this Mohol, I learned quite a lot by them. I was quite impressed.
Mashallah.
And this said that, you know, you should think carefully before naming people. And for that nisbat reason, I named him Ahmad Raza Khan, and Ahmad Raza, and I can see the benefits already. My son's only 12 years old, but mashallah, he's in a good place. Inshallah, make dua that he becomes an Almighty.
Allah Ta'ala give him barakat, mashallah. Another beautiful thing about Amir al-Sunnat is, and the love for Allah Hazrat, is that Amir al-Sunnat, every child, you know, he gives the boys, he'll give the name Raza to them. You know, alhamdulillah, when I had my son Inayat, Amir al-Sunnat, alhamdulillah, gave me the name, and he said Inayat Raza. And every time you ask, you know, Amir al-Sunnat, he will add the word Raza. So Bilal Raza, Inayat Raza, Ahmad Raza, anything Raza is that, because he's got that love for Allah Hazrat, rahmatullahi ta'ala.
Coming back to the topic about Allah Hazrat and what you mentioned, Waseem bhai, honestly, it's, I think, a kafiyat of many of us. We didn't know. We might have even heard of these names. We didn't know what these names meant until we came into the Dawat Islami, which is our reality. You know, alhamdulillah, the Fazana of Amir al-Sunnat has been such that, you know, we were kind of, wherever we were in our life at that time, somehow we found Dawat Islami, and through Dawat Islami we've been educated, we've been enlightened about these beautiful personalities in the history of Islam, from whom we can take inspiration, from whom we can, you know, learn so many things and be inspired by about what they did for the deen, and it gives us some jazbah about what we can potentially do to help the cause of Islam, to help those people around us.
You know, Allah Hazrat Rahmatullahi Ta'ala Ali, you know, they say that, you know, successful people, they don't sleep as much, they don't eat as much, and they don't talk as much.
Mm.
Now, these are the three beautiful reasons that the scholars have mentioned. Now, Allah Hazrat Rahmatullahi Ta'ala Ali, his sleeping pattern was that he used to sleep for 2 to 3 hours.
Mm-hmm.
The rest of the time, he used to be, you know, studying or writing books. You know, he's written more than 1,000 books in his life. And some of the books are not even sadly present today. Why? Because they couldn't be published,
mm-hmm.
you know, because of the lack of funding and all that. Lekin Allah Hazrat Rahmatullah Ali, if you look at his lifetime, to write so many books, you know, and to give that time, you know, that was one of the reasons.
Reading and writing, huh?
Yeah.
You know, and let's what I like to do now as we're discussing a topic, what can we apply to the present day?
Yeah.
And I think that's really something that we can take away. And I feel that especially in our, you know, younger generation, we've lost this as a community.
Mm.
That's the jazbah and the passion to read things.
Subhanallah.
Okay, and you know, let's just make it more generic. Let's not even talk about reading the literature, just reading generally.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and we have lost that habit of picking up a book and reading it. Well, you know, there are so many benefits of reading. It'll develop your vocabulary,
mm.
and it will engage you. Just reading a story per se, it engages you,
mm-hmm.
right? And you follow something. You follow prose, how things are written, how things are developed. You develop your vocabulary. And you know what has happened is because of technology and the mm-hmm. rise of technology, it's far more easier
to watch,
to just lie down there on the sofa and watch a video on your phone for 5 minutes than actually reading a book. But in terms of benefit, the book will give you far more benefit.
Subhanallah.
And you know, I think as a community, we need to try to develop that in ourselves, in our children, in our youngsters. You know, have a book with you wherever you go. Your book is your friend, your book is your companion. What happens often, we're sat on a train and nothing else to do, what will we do? Go on our phone.
Playing with our phones,
go through your messages, you start watching videos on social media, or you start playing games. Yeah? Because we've lost that kind of idea of speaking with people, so we become reclusive, we go onto our phone. If at least we had a book in our hand, we could engage with that book and take some benefit from that book as well. You know, Allah Hazrat Alayhi Rahmah, the service of Deen was the books that he's left.
Yeah.
How many of us have actually picked up his books and read them?
Unfortunately, not a lot.
Try to engage with them. Try to learn from them. Amir Ahle Sunnah, the Maktabatul Madina,
yeah.
every other week you'll hear there's a new book released. Amir Ahle Sunnah, every single week gives us a risala to read.
Subhanallah.
To encourage us in this habit of reading.
Mm.
Read.
And you know,
read.
One of the best ways to open your minds is the more you read, the more your mind will start to open.
Someone might get this idea that Imam Ahmad Raza Khan and being the reviver is just something in the Indo-Pak area, or just something the Muslims of this area have acknowledged, or is something which just Dawat-e-Islami has acknowledged, because Amir Ali Sunnah does reference them a lot. But some titles bestowed upon them were even from the noble ulama of Makkatul Mukarramah.
Yes, definitely.
And some of them I've got here written. It says that they, as in the scholars, the Arabic people of the time of Makkah, they were giving titles to Imam Ali Sunnah, Imam Ahmad Raza Khan. One was, he's a coolness for the eyes of the ulama. He's a beloved and accepted slave of Almighty Allah. He's the seal of great Islamic research scholars. He's a leader of ulama. He's the mujaddid of the century. So this is the scholars of Makkah who were saying, and the scholars of Madinatul Munawwara at the time, they were calling him the leader amongst imams. They were calling him the leader amongst the mystics, the pride of great preceding ulama, and the leader of the future ulama. They knew him as the mujaddid of the ummah, a judge among the Islamic judges, the imam among scholars of hadith, the destroyer of bid'ah. So this is Madinatul Munawwara scholars, the destroyer of bid'ah and the upholder of sunnah. And even they classed him as the mujaddid of the century. So it wasn't just in Urdu or something what happened in Bareilly Sharif, but he was well known all over the world. And that's why his books, it wasn't just in Urdu, he wrote in Arabic, he wrote in Persian as well. And like I said, these books, they are ever present in some of these countries in the Arab world as well today.
And you know, one of the departments of Dawat-e-Islami, that department's name is, you know, the department of Allah Hazrat. Because so many books that he's written, now the duty of this department is that they will rewrite the books of Allah Hazrat, but in simple Urdu for us to read as well.
So they're going to revive the books of the reviver.
MashaAllah.
All of this work is the question I want to pose for our viewers is all of this work, amazing work is happening. Dawud Islami, may Allah Ta'ala preserve it. May Allah Ta'ala grant a long life to Amir Ahl Sunnah. It's doing this amazing work reviving these books. The question really I want to ask, I think we should all ask ourselves, how many of us are reading those books? They can talk is cheap, Absa. Yeah? And there's a lot of talk. Action.
You need the walk, as they say.
But the action to actually read, engage, do something productive with our life.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I feel, when you look around generally, it just feels that, we're going through the motions.
Yeah.
We go through school and, being educated, be grateful. You know, in this country, if you're going through that time and you're receiving an education, make the most of that education.
Mm-hmm.
If you know how to read and write in English and Urdu, you know, whatever skill you have, just a simple thing, if you can speak in the Urdu language, there'll be many people looking at you thinking, gosh, I was able to speak Urdu.
Mm.
I wish I was able to write in the Urdu language. You can read and write in English.
Mm.
Allah's given you that. Make the most of it. You know, you have freedom in the sense that you're a British citizen.
Mm-hmm.
There are people in the world who would give anything to be a British citizen.
Mm-hmm.
They think, I'd be free. I could do so many things. I could do the work of deen. How many of us have taken any benefit of that? What have we done for the deen?
These great personalities,
these great individuals in our history,
you said
very little sleep. Why? We go to sleep and, it's Friday night, I'm going to sleep for 10 hours today. I need to make up for the other day.
Yeah.
What productive are we doing that? I just feel, lots of youngsters just going through the motions, going through school, going through college, just ticking by and just kind of, blaming things rather than taking the initiative and doing something productive with our lives. What are we doing for deen? We're going to spend 50, 60, 70 years on this earth. All of these ni'mas, the blessings what Allah has granted us, the language, the education, the family, the wealth, generally speaking, especially in the West, very few people are really financially struggling where they have to work double shift just to put food on the table.
We've
got all of these things. The question is, what are we doing with that? After 60, 70 years, when we look back, what are we going to say? What did Wasim do for Islam? What did Wasim do for community? What have we done? How many people have we inspired? How many youngsters have we made into namazi? How many people have we even taught the masail of namaz?
Mm-hmm.
Imam Malik, rahmatullahi ta'ala alayhi, one of the four great imams, he's on his deathbed, and his murids and these people around him, and they say, the last words of nasiha, what he gave, he said to his disciples, he said, teach somebody one mas'ala of namaz. One mas'ala of namaz. He said, that's better for you than all the dawlat of this dunya. All the wealth of this dunya. See somebody one must allow namaz.
There might be people listening and being inspired by your words, Basim Bhai, but going forward, what kind of advice, Hafiz Sahib, can we give them? Alhamdulillah, Dawud Islami is there as a platform. If they want to teach or learn the Quran, teach to others, if they want to do this work of preaching the deen, you could maybe tell us and the viewers that, be involved with Dawud
Islami. Now, one thing Basim Bhai mentioned about reading books, try to sit at home, read the books. Where are you going to get the books from? Even now, maktabatulmadina.com, order your books from there and also from the website of Dawud Islami.
Can I recommend a book?
Ji.
The question is, how many of us use this blessed month to learn about the life story of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? If you're looking for a book recommendation, personally from me, find a book on the seerah.
Subhanallah.
Yeah, Sirat-e-Mustafa sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In the story, the biography of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Study that story.
Ji.
We are Muslims. How many of us can speak of waqiyat, stories of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam?
Subhanallah.
Today many of our youngsters will tell you about stories of a famous Turkish drama that's on the TV at the moment.
Mm.
The youth throughout the UK will tell you about that. The youth throughout the UK will tell you about other streaming networks which have got all of these series going on at the moment.
Okay.
How many of our youth could tell you about the waqiyat of when the Sahaba migrated to Abyssinia?
Yeah.
How many of our youth can tell us about the Waqi of Taif?
Mm-hmm.
How many of our youth can tell us about what happened in Badr and Uhud?
Mm.
How many of them can tell us about the Battle of the Trench? How many can tell of the Great Migration? How many can speak of the greatest companionship in history between the Ansar and the Muhajirin? The history of Islam. The beginnings of Islam. Of us will go for Umrah and Hajj. Will visit those places. Many of us will visit them as tourists.
Mm-hmm.
you know, you stand, you go to visit Badr, you know, the feeling you get inside yourself, you will get that how if you know the significance
exactly,
of what happened on those planes.
For sure.
But that will only happen when we study. Let's prepare for that. Get a book on the seerah and study it. Inshallah, you will find a new energy inside yourself.
MashaAllah. It's a very beautiful book that Wasim Bhai mentioned, Seerat-e-Mustafa. It's been translated in English as well. There's another book, it's called Seerat-e-Rasool-e-Arabi. Inshallah, so we'll try to read that as well. And make it your habit, inshallah, so just talk about Hadaik-e-Bakshish.
I mean, where to start, where to finish? Hadaik-e-Bakshish, you know, they refer to it as Kalamul Imam, Imamul Kalam. And it's the Kalam of the Imam, and it itself, it is the Imam of all Kalam.
Subhanallah.
You know, such is the genius with which Allah has written it. And you know, any Kalam you pick up yourself from that amazing composition. Some very famous Kalam that the youngsters will, you know, hear, Chamak Tujhse Paate Hain Sab Paane Wale, Sabse Aula Wala Hamara Nabi. You know, see, these very famous.
You know, when we were young, yeah, Wasim, but in Pakistan especially, we used to go and in our Jummah Masjid, in Fajr Namaz, after that, they used to be reading Sabse Aula Wala Hamara Nabi. And I thought, you know, such a beautiful Kalam. And the way they used to read it as well. And then as we grew up, we said, Subhanallah, this is Allah Hazrat's Kalam. So, you know, everywhere, majority of the places I've been to, especially on a Friday, they read the Kalam of Allah Hazrat, which is... you know, Allah Hazrat Rahmatullah Alayhi, his Kalams, they were not just only poems, you know, they were a message, they were a lesson for the people as
even
well.
Even like Quran and Hadith and narrations there where he's put that in, indicates and hints that in his Kalam as well. And this is why Amir al-Sunnah says, I try to listen to... their Kalam as well, because it's according to the Quran and Sunnah as well. So you can learn as well as listen and enjoy.
Subhanallah. I was reading the book Sharah Hadaik-e-Bakhshish, and you know, every poem of Allah Hazrat Rahmatullah Ali explained in detail what he meant by that, what he meant by that.
You know, regarding the Kalam of Allah Hazrat Imam Ahl Sunnah, you know, and he wrote Kalams on different topics as well. There was one occasion when somebody came to him and they said that somebody has written a qasida on the Mi'raj.
Allahu
He's written a poem about the Mi'raj Sharif, the journey of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the night journey. And Allah Hazrat rahmatullahi ta'ala alayhi, he says, come back after the following namaz, I'll have a look through it for you. In the meantime, Allah Hazrat, his passion came inside himself. And he wrote his own Qasida-e-Mi'raj. And that Qasida-e-Mi'raj is read every single year at the time of Mi'raj. He wrote then between the time from one namaz to the second namaz.
Subhanallah. And so many things in there that are mentioned, like you mentioned Quran and Hadith, you know, about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There's a kalam that, you know, the paradise, the decoration of paradise is the leftover water that washed the feet of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that was used as a decoration of paradise. So that's Allah Hazrat Rahmatullahi Ta'ala. Any poems that you know, Wasim Bhai, of
Jarke,
what's that, sorry?
I really like that kalam.
MashaAllah.
I really like it. I listen to it.
Can you read it in Uttars, no?
No, unfortunately not.
Okay.
But yeah, it's a really great kalam of theirs, and I do like listening to it. And you could actually watch it on the internet with the translation or commentary, like you said, and it explains it, you know, word for word. And
what does it mean, Simba Khalifa? Zarre jarke teri pe
Allah Hazrat, he's comparing. And he does this a lot with Allah Hazrat. He compares anything attributed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and then the most beautiful thing that is in the universe. Mm-hmm. So he says that, you know, the dust particles that fall, that come off from the blessed sandals of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's comparing them to the stars.
Yeah.
He says that the dust particles from the blessed Nalain Sharif of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they become the crown of the heads of the stars.
Allah,
in another place, Allah Hazrat, he says that wo kamale husne huzur hai. That he's talking about the beauty of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Wo kamale husne huzur hai. That the beauty of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is such ke gumane naqs jahan nahi. That having a defect, never mind having a defect,
to even think
of a defect is not possible.
Allah,
yahi phool khar se dur hai. Yahi shamma hai ke dhuwaan
nahi.
Here Allah has this beautiful point as well. You know, normally when you get anything, you get any benefit from something, there's always a side effect.
Okay.
There's always a byproduct. You know, when you make something, when you make electricity, you use coal. The byproduct is what? Coal. The pollution that it causes to the environment.
Okay.
When you get fire, it gives you light, it gives you heat. But there's always a byproduct, which is the smoke.
Ji.
Allah Hazrat says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is such a source of energy, benefit for everybody. That you get the benefit, there is no byproduct.
So normally
when you find a flower, a rose flower is beautiful.
Mm.
It gives you fragrance. But surrounding it are thorns as well.
Ji.
He says the Prophet, metaphorically,
Ji.
The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is such a flower, yahi phool khar se dur hai.
So it doesn't have any thorns.
Yahi shamma hai, this is that light where there is no smoke.
Subhanallah.
It was the works of Allah. So now ask the viewers as well that please, if you can, read through the book of Allah Hazrat Khadai ke Bakhshish, inshallah Azawajal, I promise you, inshallah, you won't be, well, you'll never be disappointed, but there'll be so many things that you will learn as well. So inshallah Azawajal, swiftly moving on. So we had Khadai ke Bakhshish we were talking today. We're going to go towards our next segment. Next segment is a very beautiful segment, and this segment, inshallah Azawajal, is where we show you a picture, and then we talk about that picture as well. So let's go towards the next segment and see which picture. This next segment is called One Picture, One Story. Sallu ala al-Habib.
Sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad.
Sallallahu alayhi
wa sallam. Let your heart shine bright. Let us take you to what is right. Let your heart shine bright. Let us take you to what is right.
MashaAllah, that's my picture. I thought we were going to go straight to the picture, but subhanAllah. No, we're not talking about me. We're going to see a picture. Let's see what picture we can see, and then we'll talk about it. Gee, what is the picture for this week? SubhanAllah. Waseem bhai, what can you see?
A bumblebee.
Oh, that's a bumblebee. We used to say that, bumblebee. Let's call it a honeybee.
Okay. that's a child in me coming out.
Yeah, bumblebee. Yeah, mashallah, bumblebee. Okay, mashallah, we're going to be talking, and I've got some real facts for you guys, mashallah. Can we bring it back on the screen again, please, because I need to read the verse of the Quran. Allah Azza wa Jal has mentioned a whole surah in the Quran is called Suratul Nahl. Translation from Kanzul Iman. And your Lord inspired the bee that makes homes in the mountains and in the trees and in the rooftops. MashaAllah. So subhanAllah, we're going to be talking about the bumblebee. We're going to call it a bumblebee.
There's some facts.
Let's listen to some of the facts of the bumblebee. Now, MashaAllah, we've got the facts about the honeybee. Bees are the only insects in the world that make food that people can eat. So bees are the only insect that make, and what is that food that they make, Waseem bhai, from Blackburn?
It will be honey, definitely. Yeah.
Gee, mashallah, honey. Correct answer, subhanallah. Honey contains all of the substances needed to sustain life, including enzymes, water, minerals, and vitamins.
SubhanAllah.
Yeah, I had to read this a few times before I come on. Gee, eating honey can help you smarter. It is the only food to contain phenosembrin. Kya baat? Phenosembrin. I had to mention that 5-6 times. Gee, phenosembrin. That is an antioxidant that improves the brain's function. You know, the scholars even mention that, you know, if you've got weak eyesight,
mm-hmm.
to put pure honey on your weak eyesight, as we put surma on, it does, you know, make your eyesight get better.
Can
as
I
well.
Can I quickly mention something as well? Someone said this to me a few years ago. You know, honey is a sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And, you know, we live in a time where when we see something on social media, we tend to believe it more. You know, there's a new product, there's a new craze, a new diet. A few years ago, I used to get really bad hay fever. And a few years ago, someone said to me, that have honey and local honey.
Okay.
And
from Bali.
From you know, wherever
where
you live.
You are, makes sense.
Where
yeah.
you're living on a day-to-day
yeah.
basis.
Okay,
because
yeah,
you're
exactly.
taking in
the pollen from there.
And if you, a few months before the hay fever season, saw some local honey. And most places here, you know, there'll be farms or
yeah,
honey
farms
close by. and local shops, not private shops, I mean independent shops,
mm-hmm.
will stock them. You won't likely get them in a big supermarket
yeah.
chain. Buy that and use that and have it one or two spoons every day, and it will help to build up immunity against the
SubhanAllah, makes sense.
Hay fever. And for me,
yeah.
that worked.
MashaAllah, brilliant. So we've got a happy ending in here, MashaAllah. Mm-hmm. Vaseem bhai, do you know how much honey a honeybee makes in his lifetime?
One
if you have a teaspoon, you divide that into 12. 1/12 of a teaspoon is what a bee will make honey in its lifetime.
Wow.
You know, many plants rely on insects. You know, sometimes there was an article I was reading about a country. I don't want to mention the country. What they did was, you know, all the birds, yeah, they got rid of all the birds. That, you know, they're making a lot of noise. They're eating our crop and all that. So the king or the prime minister of that time, he destroyed all, in millions, he killed all the birds. Basically, there were no birds in there. So what happened is, you know, in the crop season, you had the locusts come in and other stuff. Birds were eating them, and, you know, it was natural.
Yeah.
So now here it says that many plants rely on insects like bees in order to pollinate, which is why they provide nectar. What does pollinate mean? I'll tell you what it means because I studied it. Pollinate, what it means is, you know, when flowers, pollinate, when the bees go into a flower, naturally what happens is when it rubs onto the flower, some of the sticky substance that it comes onto the bee, when it goes to visit another flower, that substance then rubs onto the other flower. So that's what, you know, basically is, you know, spreading the seed of that flower. Mm-hmm. So you need bees because they fly from one flower to the other. Now they need the pollination. A colony of bees can contain between 20,000 and 60,000 bees, but there's only one queen bee. Sardari kayoni hai. There's only one queen bee. And the queen bee, it says that it lives for far more than a male or the normal bees. A bee's wing beats 90 times a second. That is 11,400 times a minute. That's how fast. I saw this slow motion, and you can see the moving. But when you see a bee, you can't see its wings because it does how quickly it flaps its wings. You have the worker bees, knocker bees, as they say. These worker bees, who are all female, are the only ones who will attack you, and only if they feel threatened. So bees sting. Yeah, Mira Al-Sunnah was mentioning the other day as well, that if a bee stings you, you can put your own saliva on there as well. It has been estimated that it would take 1,100 bees to make 1 kilo of honey. 1,100 of them. Each colony smells different to the bees. So the, you know, they're basically, you know, apne like talk on, you know. Yeah, sorry, talk, yeah, sorry. So and every colony smells different as well. So the bees know that this is our colony, so they don't go into the wrong house.
Yeah. Wow. SubhanAllah.
And it's also, there are 900 cells in a bee's brain. You know, the bee's brain, it has 900 cells. The queen bee will lay around 1,500 eggs in one day. So that's why you see a lot of bees. And sadly now, because of global warming, I was reading that millions of bees are just dying out. And in some places, they are having to import the bees into their country so that they can pollinate the flowers and all. So, you know, the thing is, we might be thinking, you know, it's an insect or bees and all, the people kill them as well. You shouldn't, because they help you live a good life as well.
The whole ecosystem is in Africa.
Yeah. Bees have two separate stomachs, one for food and one just for the nectar that they get from the flowers. Honey has natural preservatives, so it doesn't go bad. A third of all the plants we eat have been pollinated by bees. Bees have been around for more than 30 million years. Yeah, or it could be even more. Allah Ta'ala knows best. Okay, this was good. There are lots of different types of honeybees, and they say there's nearly 20,000 species of bees alone. And there's a beautiful waqia about the bee and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Do you know that waqia? You tell us, Vaseem. What happened was, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam met with a honey bee. So he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Can you tell me that, you know, you are taking nectar from the flowers? Some flowers are sour, some are, you know, the good, the sweet. So how come that the honey that you produce is sweet? And the bees, they said that Allah has taught us to recite durood upon you. So when we are taking nectar from one flower, by the time we go back to our home and we, you know, we plant that, we recite durood upon you all the way. Because of that, the nectar becomes sweet and therefore we produce sweet honey as well.
Subhanallah.
Beekeepers only take the honey. You know, bees create so much honey, that's their source of food as well, honey. But they create so much that it says that in one beehive, you know, you've seen bee farming, yeah?
Mm-hmm.
So that one box is one hive. It produces 45 kilo. One hive will produce 45 kilo honey. Obviously, the bees don't eat it, you know, so they sell it to us. Yeah, so they've got shops there and they sell it to us. No, they don't. So what they do is the beekeeper, he takes that. And bees, alhamdulillah, azza wa jalla, are very, very important. Allah Ta'ala has mentioned it in the Quran as well. Now, obviously, you don't go to a bee and you don't, you know, try to scare it away, because what's going to happen is if you scare one bee, then that bee is going to call his backup and he'll be running behind, you know, a whole swarm of bees. Yeah, subhanallah azza wa jalla. So, you know, this is such an insect that Allah Ta'ala has mentioned in the Quran as well, mashallah azza wa jalla. Another thing, Wasim bhai, can you do anything you know about bees? Have you any stories about bees?
Well, I just wanted to add something to that. Is an important point that you make, that is, look, from the bees we get this beautiful produce, which is honey. And why it's important for us, especially in the context of global warming and, you know, the impact that humans are having on the planet, you know, there's a role for us as well.
Ji.
And, you know, let's not just be bystanders in this whole global warming issue.
Ji.
Do your bit. These honeybees, they exist in an ecosystem. And sometimes, you know, the way we behave and conduct ourselves is having an impact on that. You know, simple examples. You know, if you've got a back garden, right?
Ji.
Then, you know, you can cultivate that back garden in such a way which gives opportunities for wildlife.
Ji.
You know, you can have... you can buy these things in pet shops. It's like a small cage with seeds in it for birds.
Yeah.
You know, it's
hanging
for the
trees,
birds. You know, Islam is such a beautiful religion. If you've got a tree in your garden that birds come and eat something from, Allah will reward you for what that bird eats from your tree.
Yeah?
Simple things like that, which will encourage wildlife and these ecosystems in our back garden. What happens is we have a tendency, a beautiful back garden with lots of grass on it, tarmac it. That's it, tarmac it. Yeah, bro, that's what I'm going to do. Fully tarmac. Yeah. Like, we're proud of just getting rid of all of this natural green grass, which is good for us, is good for our. And what we'll do is we'll spend money to go into the Yorkshire Dales for greenery. We had greenery in our back garden. We've just paved it.
Because we can't cut the grass, it's too hard, you know.
Yeah. Even on the side, have some kind of flowers and stuff. You know, like you mentioned, how many bees rely on flowers. You could have them flowers on the side of Waki. When you look at it, people who suffer from depression and these kind of things, every day when they're going on looking at that greenery as well as the scenery, inshallah, the science tells you that
it's
the benefit.
A hobby, you know, to garden. But, you know, simple things that we, actions that we can take can impact the environment. You know, plastic, there's a huge, huge issue with plastic in our oceans at the moment. The simple things we can do is you know, reuse our carrier bags. We reuse them now. Why? Because if we go there, they charge us 10 pence. But we should reuse them with the intention of saving the environment. We'll get reward for that as well.
Even wastage, when it comes to, we should be saving energy. I know we're going a bit off topic, but things like leaving switches on, boiling a full kettle when you only need a cup, it could come into wastage as well. And this is what, and the science tells us as well, that to keep the world green and away from the global warming, you should, you know, try to, you know, keep your eye on these kind of things.
You know what, sometimes just to reflect, that's all it is. I read a post, you know, sometimes you get these things on WhatsApp. This one did hit me because it's so true. It says, you know, in the third world problem, first world problems, we drive our car to the gym, to go and walk on the treadmill. That's our reality.
That's true.
Leave the car at home, walk to places. Walk. You know, masjid is probably a 2-minute walk, 5-minute walk from our house, but we'll take the car to the masjid.
Yeah, that concept is gone now. We think a 10 or 15 minute walk, we think, is too far. We're going to walk all the way there.
It's raining. Yeah, like, there was no rain in the UK 30 years ago. Our parents didn't ever walk to the doctor's surgery. Our parents spent their whole lives walking to these places. Our fathers, who came to this country with no language, nothing, they sat on buses, somehow communicated with the bus driver to get to work and back every single day.
I think we're just too laid back now. We can't even walk to the shop to ourselves.
But coming back to the topic is, look, each of us has a role to play in protecting the environment, in doing our bit for the environment. Amir Ahle Sunnah started the campaign to plant trees.
Yeah.
If you can plant a tree in your back garden, if it's the right kind of tree, do your research. You can do that, but you can do other things as well. Yeah. When there's plastic around on your street, and so pick it up. Cleanliness is half of Iman.
MashaAllah.
Yeah, small steps, but inshallah the result will be.
I went to, MashaAllah, one of the Islam brothers' house on Saturday, Wasim Bhai, and MashaAllah, Abdul Rauf Bhai, I think you might be watching the program. And he's got a little, in the front garden, it's not a big space, but he's got his own tomatoes, he's got his own vegetables, his own other things as well, and even corn. You know, we thought corn is only in Pakistan. Yeah. And he gave me that corn to eat as well. And he goes, this is my own garden. You know, subhanAllah. A very beautiful hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Alaykum bi shifa'in al-asli wal-Qur'an. Make use of the two cures, honey and the Qur'an.
Subhanallah.
MashaAllah. This brings us to the last minute of the program. I want to thank Wasim Bhai and Wasim Bhai as well, MashaAllah Azawajal. Jazakallah khairah, my dear Islam brothers and viewers of Madani Channel. Take care of yourself and keep watching Madani Channel. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Let your heart shine.